Okay, almost everybody. Who's the first time here tonight? A few of you. Debbie's talk was wonderful yesterday, so I think she has books on it. Go buy a book on it. It's awesome. Tonight we have Peter, who is going to speak about a number of different things, his own conversion story and how he had a wonderful relationship with God and maybe what he's doing in his life, and then maybe talk a little bit about how we can witness through our story and what we're going to do in our lives. So it's just wonderful to have them here today. Let's start with a prayer and then we can begin right away. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, right now we ask you to please send forth your Holy Spirit upon all of us. Help us to have a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of understanding and a spirit of prudence. Help us to lay down all the different anxieties that we have, any fears that we have, any worry. Let's just put that at the foot of the cross right now, knowing that Jesus Christ will help us through. Help us to be attentive and to listen, not only with our ears, but with our heart and with our mind. We ask that a powerful anointing be upon your speaker tonight, Peter, that the Holy Spirit will truly work through him and that his words will be filled with grace and blessings. Help this just be a wonderful night for all of us to enjoy ourselves, to be refreshed and to begin this Lent with a firm purpose for everything that you have in our lives. Send forth a number of angels to protect us from any evil. Pour forth the precious blood of Jesus Christ upon all of us, that nothing evil may touch us. And help us to be wrapped in the mantle of the Blessed Mother as she watches over her children. As together we pray, Hail Mary.
Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners.
Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
And just to know, after the talk, there are books in the gallery space, which is the room off to the right there. And then immediately after, also, we have a number of refreshments and drinks in the activity center. Please come and have some fellowship after our talk. And without further ado,
thank you, Father.
We got Peter here.
Thank you. Shalom. Well, good evening, everybody. I normally don't like to speak after Debbie speaks. I like to speak before she speaks, because she's got a great story. No, just kidding. I just love the fact that we can be here together. Where are you, Deb? Are you here? Oh, there she is back there. Yes. Yeah, it's just great to be out. We don't often, as she said last night, get to be out together on these things. So it's a lot of fun to do that. We ate at Potbelly tonight. What do you think of that? My Potbelly just got a little bigger tonight. No. What I want to do tonight, I just want to begin by reading a little passage from 1 John, the beginning of the first letter of John. Because what's happening, and what happens often at the beginning of the letters in the New Testament, is that the apostles give testimony right away. They don't teach doctrine at first. They don't mainly communicate theology, these kinds of things. They get into that, certainly in the letters. Very deeply and beautifully, but they often speak about and testify to what it meant for them to meet Jesus, what it meant to encounter God, how they encountered God. The Acts of the Apostles in particular, obviously, is probably the most thoroughgoing experience of one story after another of the apostles bearing witness to what they experienced. But I love this. You've all heard this before. John writes this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. So what John is saying, what we're telling you is something we know for sure personally. We've seen it, we've touched it, we've smelt it, we've embraced it, and we want to tell you what we've actually experienced. Right? And then he goes on to say, this is it. The life was made manifest to us. The life. Not just an idea. Not just a philosophy. Not just a moral system, a higher moral system. Or a more extensive set of commands. What they're saying is we encountered a life. And let us tell you what this life is. He said the life was made manifest to us and we saw it. And we're testifying to you, and now we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father has appeared to us, was made manifest to us in a person. There is a God, there is a kingdom, and we saw it in a person. And so that's their first testimony. They're not crossing the world and making their way across Israel and across Europe and the rest, Paul, to just share a better idea about how to live. They're not just sharing, a higher morality or a deeper philosophy or a way to be more spiritual. What they're saying is we've encountered a living person. And this person is God's Son. And then they talk about how he touched their life. And then I love this part. They go on to say, he said, we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father was made manifest to us. That which we have seen, which we've heard, we're now proclaiming this to you. They're just telling their story. We're telling a story about what we've seen and what we've experienced, and now we're telling you what we've experienced. We want to share with you. And then he gives the why. He gives the why question. Why are we telling you this? He says, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you might have fellowship with us. We want you to come and join us. Right? And he says, be with us because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What they're saying is not only did we experience this life that's revealed in Christ, we have a relationship with Him. We have a living, personal relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason I want to tell you this is I want you to come and have fellowship with us too, because there's nothing better. This is the best thing. And it's real, and it'll change your life. Right? This is the best gift we could possibly give to anyone. So, that's just one example from the New Testament of the apostles sharing that. Now we can say, well, it's easy for them to say because they saw him risen from the dead. They touched him, you know, afterwards. But we also, it's very important for us to ask ourselves the question, how have I experienced God? Do I have a concrete experience that I can speak about where I believe with all my heart that I encountered God in an experiential way? We know we encounter Him in the sacraments. It's all there. And maybe those are places and moments that have been very decisive for you and personal for you. But it's important in telling your story that I know, not only do I believe the truth of the faith that I've received because it makes sense to me, because it's logical, because I'm convinced that the church is teaching, that's all important. But also to say, but I also know the Lord. I know the Lord. I know His love. He's touched my heart. He's touched my life. He's touched my family. That is powerful. Because people can debate with you about what you're saying about the doctrines of the church as you try to defend them and the rest. But what they can't challenge is your actual experience, because it's your experience. And it's amazing how much testimony and story sticks with people more than good preaching does. And good preaching's really important. I love to preach, you know? And I always think it's the most important thing personally, but the stuff people take with them most of the time is the story of the experience. And you don't have to have a story that will move people only if it's a big enough story. If it's a Debbie Rosenstein, Debbie Herbeck story, you know, or I was the worst sinner in the history of the world, and then God appeared to me and my whole, you know, my life lit up and I, you know, levitated off the floor and, you know, whatever it is. You don't have to have all of that to have a meaningful story, because what the Holy Spirit that's in you, first of all, let me ask you, do you know that the Holy Spirit lives within you? Do you know that? All right, turn to somebody and say, the Spirit lives in you. Go ahead and say it to somebody. Somebody next to you. Go ahead and tell them. And say, I'm a temple. Say with me, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in me. And one of the things the Holy Spirit's doing, besides empowering you and leading you to deeper union and love with God, is the Holy Spirit is the first missionary. So the Holy Spirit wants to help you know and experience the love of God. First, because God just loves you, period. You can't do anything about it. That's His orientation toward you, period. He's love. But He wants you to be able to communicate that love to other people. So when you just bear witness even a little bit in a little story or a little answered prayer, and you have faith and you say in your heart, you know, God heard my prayer and this happened in my life. I believe He's real. I believe He's here. I believe He knows us. I believe He loves us. Then the Holy Spirit will help that. Because you can't change a person's heart and mind. You can't do it. It's impossible. I can't either when it comes to faith. What happened when Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say to him after that? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because what? My Heavenly Father gave you a revelation of who I am. That's how it happens, right? And so the Holy Spirit wants you to communicate the little ways you've experienced God and God's love, and then the Holy Spirit's work is to communicate from your heart to their heart. So the hard part, the heavy lifting's with the Holy Spirit. We think the heavy lifting's on our shoulders because it's kind of scary to risk, isn't it? But God loves faith. It makes Him smile. The kind of faith where you lean on God in such a way that if He wasn't there, you'd fall flat on your face. You know what I'm saying? The kind of faith like Peter getting out of the boat. He's sitting in the boat, and Jesus said, come walk on water, fisherman. And Peter knew, I can't walk on water. I've been working on it all my life. I can't walk on water. And he believed Jesus was Lord when he was sitting there. That's a kind of faith. He had knowledge. There was something unique about Jesus that he believed. But the faith that God loves is the faith you spell R-I-S-K. You get out of your comfort zone and you know the Lord is with you. And when opportunities arise to encourage someone with a word from the Lord, a little sharing with a Bible passage, a friend who's hurting and in need, comforting them as a good friend, extending a hand. Could I pray with you? Why would you pray? Well, you know, I've had people pray with me in moments that are really difficult, and the Lord's there, and I know He loves you, and He just wants to touch you. Could I say a little prayer with you right now? Stuff that simple, right? Those are testimonies, and then you step out, you extend a hand in prayer, you step out and share the story, because you're trusting you're not alone in this. The Lord is with you, and you're obeying Him, and you're giving glory to Him. You're testifying to His faithfulness in your life, and that glorifies Him. Right? And the Holy Spirit wants to help you communicate. Does that make sense? Okay, you're probably thinking, hey, I paid to hear this guy tell his story, right? You want me to stop telling you what to do and just tell the story, right? All right. So, I grew up in a little farming community in southern Minnesota called New Ulm. Neu Ulm, for you Germans among us. And I was the second youngest of seven kids. We lived one block from the elementary school, the high school, and the cathedral parish in that town. And the German Lutherans lived on the south side of town, and the German Catholics lived on the north side of town. You know, it was such a different world back then, you know? And, you know, like many of you probably remember, when I was a little boy, the church was kind of the center of a lot of life, right? I mean, the schools were packed. Church was packed on Sundays. It was just where, my dad used to say, it's good for business to go to church. He was an insurance man, you know? And he was very involved. He'd been on the parish council and these kinds of things. But that wasn't his only motivation, obviously, but he was saying, that's good for business because that's where everybody is. So it's a different moment, a different time, excuse me. I don't have coronavirus, by the way. I'm good. Oh, man. Anyway, on the outside, our family looked like a normal family, had a lot of positive things going for us. My brothers and I were all athletes. My oldest brothers, you know, were all state athletes. And very active in the community. My dad was a local politician and as well as a businessman. But we had in our home what we thought was a secret, but it wasn't much of a secret. My father, who had been a tank commander in Patton's Third Army in the Battle of the Bulge, my dad could speak fluent German, because he grew up in that German community. So he was there, you know, he was on the front lines the 2 years that he was there. He lived through a lot of terrible stuff. He was there at the liberation of Mauthausen concentration camp. He was in the camp for, you know, a couple of weeks and helping process and communicate. And so when Dad came home from the war, you know, he was a decorated guy, had Bronze Stars and Purple Hearts and all kinds of things. And like a lot of his friends, you know, in the war, they came home and they were genuine heroes, but they wanted to move on and they didn't want to talk about what they just experienced, right? How many of you had dads or uncles or, you know, who were in that situation? And Dad had a lot of secrets, I think, you know, that he buried, and he tried to be a really good man, and he worked hard, and he worked hard for the schools, and he worked hard for the city, and he did this stuff. But to deal with the pain that he had inside him, he drank, like a number of his friends did. They'd go to the Legion Club or whatever, and they'd, you know, get schnockered. When Dad would drink, he would, you know, he would get hammered, you know. And he was a good father. He was a hard guy to be around when he was drunk. He would never physically hurt anybody, but all the self-loathing and the pain and the hurt would come out of him, you know. So we were dysfunctional. And you guys know what a dysfunctional family, anybody else know? Yeah. We live at Dysfunction Junction, like a friend of mine says, you know. And so growing up, the dysfunction, you know, there was enabling that went on. It was not something we talked much about. We went to church every Sunday. And, you know, my mom prayed the rosary every day of our lives. My mom, I don't think my mom missed a day, you know. And she was kind of the anchor spiritually. And at a certain point, Dad's drinking got more intense. He had gone to treatment a couple of times and nothing ever worked for him. And I didn't think he would ever be sober. I mean, he had sober days, but I mean consistently sober. And when I was a junior in high school, I was the only rebellious kid of the seven that we had. I don't know why the wheels fell off for me, but I was an angry, not like really super, but I pushed every boundary I could push. I pushed the boundaries in school and teachers and stuff like that. And at the time, I didn't understand it. I didn't think much about it. It's just who I was. And I was kind of the alarm that was going on that, hey, there's something screwed up in the Herbeck house. This kid's, you know, off his rocker a little bit, you know, so I had this stuff going on. It was the way I reacted to the situation that we were in. So, we kind of thought that this was just our cross that we had to bear. You know, Dad's problem, you know. And we didn't know how to talk about it or anything like that. And right around this time when I was a junior, my oldest sibling, Kathy, who lived about 2.5 hours north of New Ulm, called home on a Tuesday, Wednesday, said, hey, look, I'm bringing the kids down this weekend. I got to tell you something important. Make sure that you're home. So three of us were still living at home. The rest of the siblings were out living in different parts of the country. And Kathy comes home, and we're sitting on a Saturday night at our kitchen table. And she says, you guys, I have to tell you something. I belong in our parish. I belong to a little prayer group and Bible study in our parish. And honestly, it's the first time I ever remember anybody saying the words Bible study or prayer group in our home. And this is 1975, 76, something like that. And we're sitting there, and she said, and one of the things we meet every Wednesday night, and we pray at the end of our meeting for people's needs. And we've been praying for Dad for the last 3 months. And last week, when we prayed and we were done, I was leaving the meeting, and one of the gentlemen, a local farmer, came up to Kathy and said, hey, Kathy, I just have to tell you, I mean, there's just something in my heart. As we prayed for your dad tonight, I felt like the Lord wants me to come and tell you that the Lord's heard your prayer. And the Lord's going to bring healing to your dad. But he wants your family to come back to him. I was drifting. My brothers were drifting. It was the 70s, you know. So, you know, as soon as we got out of the house, stopped going to church, all that kind of stuff. She said, and then I'm getting in the car, and I'm about to close the door, and another guy from the prayer group came to me and said, Kathy, you know, I've never had a feeling quite like this before, but I believe God wants to do something, and your family should have faith for this, you know? Now, nobody ever talked that way in our family. We never had conversations like that, ever. Anybody have experience like mine growing up? Like, we just didn't talk about spiritual things very intensely, right? And I'm sitting there, and she's saying, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Two farmers from northern Minnesota heard God, you know, like about us. And she had this like fire in her eyes, which none of us ever had before. And she looked, and this is honestly what she said, you guys, she said, look, this is not our cross. Jesus is alive. And he wants us to be free. And I believe if we really do make Jesus the center of our life, he will change the situation. He'll bring healing to Dad and our family. She was like preaching. That's never happened before in our house. And I knew Kathy was a level-headed person. She was not a wacko, you know? And she was dead serious. She goes, and some of us just don't believe. And she looked right at me, you know? And so that night I went to bed, and I'm laying in bed, and there's nothing, I love my dad. There's nothing more I wanted than my dad to be sober, you know? And I'm laying in bed, and I'm like, you know, God, is this real? You know, is this actually happening? You know? And I got out of bed, and I knelt down next to my bed for the first time since I was a little elementary school kid. And I said, God, if this is real, if you're real, first of all, I'm sorry for all the stuff I've done. But please heal Dad. And I got back up into bed, and I just laid down, and I kind of cried myself to sleep. I think the only time in high school I shed a tear, basically, you know. And then I woke up the next day, and the whole world hadn't changed. Things were the same. And about a week or two later, on a Monday night, Dad used to drink on Monday nights. And it was I was the last boy home. And part of our job was to help get Dad to bed when he came home. And so I'm sitting at the dining room table doing homework, and he comes in about 11:15 at night, and he came and he sat down right next to me. My dad was kind of was an old tank commander, physical guy, you know, and we used to get in arguments when I was a teenager, you know, we'd go at it, he and I. And, I'd never get in an argument with my mom, but my dad, yeah. And he sat down next to me, and I didn't want to look up at him, you know, because I knew we'd get into an argument. And I could smell the booze on him. I could hear him breathing. And he said, Peter. And I didn't look up at him. And then he said, son, look at me. And he reached out his arm and he squeezed hand and squeezed my arm. And he was shaking. He was shaking. He said, son, please look at me. You know, he's an old tough German who never asked anybody anything for anything, right? You know? And I looked up at him and he started to cry. I never saw my dad shed a tear in my life up to that point. And he said, son, I'm a very sick man. Will you help me? And I was 17. And here's what came out of my mouth. Dad, God's going to help you. God's going to help you. And I was like having an out-of-body experience. Like, how do you know? Like, what do you know, right? And my sister's faith, the faith of those two farmers, that little community of farmers that got together and they were doing their Bible study and they were praying, they had faith. They believed. And you don't think that it was difficult for those two farmers to say, should I share what's in my heart? What if it's wrong? What if this is just my wishful thinking? What if this isn't God? What should I do? I'm just not going to do it. I don't want to be embarrassed. And what if I'm wrong? And ooh, out the door they go. But they had faith. They experienced God and they believed it. And they came and told my sister and it lifted her heart because their faith went into her heart with the help of the Holy Spirit and lifted her. And she came home and she laid it to us at our dining room table on a Saturday night with love. And it gave me some hope that there was something real to this. So Dad said this. I said it to him. He gets up and he goes into his home office and he picked up the phone, I don't know, 20 to 12 at night, and he called our family physician, Doc Ringhofer. He goes, Doc, this is Joe Herbeck. I'm a sick SOB. I didn't really swear, okay? That didn't happen in church. But you know what I mean. The next morning, he went into treatment. It was the third time he went into treatment. And I don't have time to tell you all that happened there. But at the end of that 4 weeks, he stood up and he said, "My name is Joe Herbeck. I'm an alcoholic, and I can't live without Jesus Christ in my life." And that was 1977, and Dad lived 20 years of sobriety, total sobriety, best years of his life, 12 years as a politician in the town he loved. He helped built the fire station, built the sports arena, you know, he helped remodel the schools and did all kinds of Catholic schools and best years of his life, and he saw all of his kids come back to the faith, all 7 kids. So he died in 97. When my mom died, was it, Deb, like 5 years ago or something? 7 years ago, something like that. Mom had 73 children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. She's an old-fashioned Catholic, you know? And not all of them, all of them, I think, had great respect for Grandma. Most of them clearly were living the faith, you know? And that's a family that was filled with dysfunction, you know? And we were starting to spin away from the life of the church. We were spinning away. Our family was breaking down. And I just feel like the Lord planted a flag through the faith and said, "No, I'm the Lord. I can bring healing to your life and family." And if my sister didn't have the courage to speak what she experienced, I don't think it ever would have happened. Right? And the idea that he's alive. Now this, friends, is what the world needs. The reason so many people are walking away from the church now, sure, sins of the church, weakness of the church, it's there. But in a lot of cases, it's an excuse. You know? I mean, why, you know, just because of Judas, I'm not going to walk away from Jesus. You know? But I can stand, I understand people's frustration. I understand people's anger. I get all that. I understand it. But a lot of people are asking, why should I stay? It doesn't really make much difference in my life. You know? Am I, you know, and do I want to invite someone to this faith because can I convince them that they're trading up and not trading down by changing what they're doing and becoming part of the life of the church? And the only way we're convinced enough that this is what people truly need is when our hearts are in love with Jesus Christ, and we know Him. And we know Him because His love has touched our lives. And when we have that conviction, then we have a story. We have something to say. It's not just theological debate, which is a good thing, in the right time and the right place, but it's more a matter of the heart, right? And people want to know, is God real? Is there a God, and is God real? Can He know me? What difference does it make knowing God? You know? So, that's the story. That's a really short version of the story of what happened with my own family. Right? We still have issues. We still struggle. We're not perfect. But there's real living faith that came that changed us. And by the way, I think my mom was the one who prayed us all into the kingdom. I really believe that. She suffered a lot. And she always prayed her rosary every day, quietly in her chair. If she was the last one to bed and she didn't get in time, she would pray her rosary, you know? And she'd read scripture. And mom always had faith and she believed, you know? And I think that was the foundation of it all. When mom died in 97, we had at the funeral, not all, but most of the grandkids and great-grandkids were all there on a Friday night or the night before the funeral at the funeral home. We just had a family time together, and a number of them got up and shared what Grandma meant to them. And I have to say, my mom was an evangelist. Even when she had a walker and she could never get out of the house. Because one of my nieces and nephews after another would say, "I used to love going to Grandma's house. I especially loved it when it was just me there with Grandma. Because Grandma, I always felt so loved when I was with Grandma. My nephews, the food Grandma made was amazing. And Grandma knew the food that they liked. And when they were there, Grandma would say, okay, kids, you know, whoever, my daughter Rachel, whoever, time to pray the rosary. Come and pray with me. And they just wanted to be with Grandma. And some of the niece, my nieces on Africa said, I felt so safe when I was with Grandma. You know? I felt loved. I felt safe. And my grandma had every one of those kids on the prayer list, or my mom, every day, you know, she prayed for them. And then she just loved them. And then she would ask questions occasionally, and she challenged them about their faith in a loving way, and they all knew she loved them, but she just kind of did it in her own time, in her own way. She was a very effective evangelist. My daughter, my family, Debbie and I are out here in Ann Arbor, the rest of my siblings are all in Minnesota area, Wisconsin. So they saw each other a lot. They saw Grandma a lot. My kids didn't get to see Grandma as much. Rachel's my youngest. She's kind of a fireball. And she was going to school in Minnesota, and she called me one day, and she goes, on a Friday, she goes, Dad, I'm going to go spend the weekend with Grandma. It's going to be just me and Grandma, you know? I said, great, you know? So she goes up there, and she calls me on Sunday, and she goes, Dad, Grandma, she's amazing. Grandma's really sassy, Dad. You know? She said, you know? I said, what do you mean? She goes, Grandma, like, she's asking me hard questions, like, Rachel, tell me, are you dating? Do you have a boyfriend, you know, that kind of stuff? And, well, not right now, Grandma. Well, that's good, honey, that's good. You wait for the right guy because you are worth it. You are worth it, you know, stuff like that. And I hear these stories, you know, from my nieces and nephews about, so she told her story. She lived out of her relationship with the Lord in the way that was normal for her to do, you know? So you don't have to go out. Maybe some of you will be called to join St. Paul Street Evangelization and go out on the street. That's great. Many of you won't. Maybe most of you won't. But every one of us is called to testify. There's a paragraph in the Catechism that said, the Lord has told us that the time we're living in now between the two comings of Jesus, first time as a lamb, to lay down his life for the sins of the world and his return in glory to judge the living and the dead. He said, this is the time of the Holy Spirit and of witness. The Holy Spirit's in you, as I was saying, to help you fall more radically in love with God, to become holy, to become a saint, but to be a witness to the love that's touched your heart. Amen? Amen. Okay, who wants to get up and give their testimony right now? You know, oh, no, it's time to leave, right? Let's get going. Not me, no way. Everybody looks away, you know? One of the things we do, and I want to encourage maybe Father and maybe those who are interested in a follow-up, what we often do when we start talking about teaching people how to give their own story is we train people to do it in 3 minutes, to tell their story in 3 minutes. Now, I just did it in 15 or 20, 20 minutes, 20-some minutes. And you rarely get 25 minutes to talk to people about your story. So a shortened version of your story is really good to do. And what basically you do it, and you have three things you're trying to do in telling a testimony. Number one, what was your life like before you encountered the Lord, grew, you know, and engaged in a more serious relationship with the Lord? Was there a time in your life when you weren't as connected to the Lord in relationship with Him as you were at a time when you encountered Him more fully? Or was there a moment of deeper awakening of your faith? You know, so round one is just talk a little bit about your life like I did, a little bit about my life growing up. I told you just very little, but a few things about where I was at. I was a teenage kid who was not interested in the church very much at that time. I was living in rebellion, these kinds of things. It was part of my life. And my family, we didn't talk about the faith very much. We prayed the rosary at different times, you know, the year, like during Lent and stuff like that. We prayed before meals, and we had to go to church every Sunday, right? And then we went to Catholic school. Later, I asked my dad in later years, I said, hey, Dad, how come we never talk much? How come, I'm not in an accusatory way. I'd say, Dad, how come you never talked at all about what you believed and why you believed it to us? He goes, that's what we paid the nuns for, he told me. That was his answer. That was their job, not my job, he said. You know? I built the school. They should do it, he said. You know, that kind of a thing? I said, okay, Dad. You know, it was just old school, right? I mean, that was just generational, wasn't it? It was almost like, It was just, you shouldn't talk about your faith, was kind of the deal. I had an uncle, my mom's brother, older brother, was the president of the bank, was a great guy, very successful, went to Mass every single morning. It was right next to the high school, so you'd see him walking up the steps as we're walking to school. In later years, I said, Uncle Bob, how come you never told anybody why you walked up those steps every morning? Because there, you could have impact. There's a lot of young people who'd like your job. You know what I mean? Who want to be successful like you're successful. How does your faith impact who you are? But he said it was never something we ever thought about doing. It was not part of our growing up experience. So that's why there's a cultural shift that's happening in the church. We grew up at a time, many of us, when everybody came to church for the most part, right? The majority of people came to church. The majority of people respected the church. Remember when we didn't work on Sundays? Remember when in small towns and the whole town was shut down on Sundays? People respected the Lord, basically, even if they weren't full believers. And the culture agreed with it. And so church was a big deal. Guess what? We're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. Right? The time we lived in as we were younger was Christendom. It was a time when the whole culture basically respected God, the commandments of God, the things of God, even though we weren't perfect. John Paul II said Christendom is now dead. It's dead. And he said now what we're in is a different time. We're in a Christendom time, we're now in an apostolic time. And at Christendom time, everybody's coming to the church. And so the church, the main thing the church does is maintenance. In the best sense of that term. It cares for the sheep because the place is packed with sheep. Schools and nursing homes and everything about it, right? Well, now everybody's not coming to church in the way we used to come to church. Now it's an apostolic time. It's an evangelistic time. It's a time when we have to learn how to tell our story. And it's a time when we have to learn to present, what do I believe? What is the core of what we believe? So, my story, where was I? Was there ever a time when I wasn't living the faith? What was that like? What happened when I encountered the Lord and my faith began to grow? What changed in me? What did I experience? And then third, what difference does it make in my life? Bottom line, it needs to get, what difference does knowing Jesus mean for you? If you can't articulate that, that means there's need for growth there. If you can't say, I don't know what difference he makes in my life, then I'd say he's got a lot more for you. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you more about Jesus and his love for you and his beautiful plan for your life and where he's leading you, right? So that's the story part. And then we say, people say, well, what's the heart of what you believe? What did John say? John said, the eternal life has appeared. A person, God became human flesh. God became a human being. I love to summarize it this way. Do you remember the responsorial psalms? You know, we used to do this one. We don't. I wish we still did. We said, dying he destroyed our death. Rising he restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. So what's the core of Christianity? He destroyed death, he restored life, and he's coming again in glory. That's it. That's the central core of what we believe. Right? And knowing that, and to say, well, why can't people just believe in whoever they want to believe in? Buddha, Muhammad. I mean, isn't it all the same? I mean, just follow your own bliss, man. I mean, just whatever works for you is good. Right? That's kind of the sentiment now. Christians would say, no, it's possible for someone who doesn't know Jesus to get to heaven, but everybody who gets to heaven because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross, and he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Because all of humanity, which was made for God's glory, has fallen from God's glory. And we're under what St. Paul and the apostles say, we're under the power of sin and death. The sin problem produces the death problem. Paul says, where does death come from? Death comes from sin. All men sin, therefore all men die. What we need is a life, the eternal life that was in Jesus, passed from death to a new life, to a new creation. Existence beyond death. We're all going to die biologically, are we not? We know that for sure. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're going to be dead soon. Come on, go ahead and sit. Be like, who invited this guy, right? What a buzzkill. What is the deal with this guy? But the Bible says life is short. It's a breath. It's a passing shadow. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. Why do you die and where are you going? Those are the big questions. Right? And so Christianity is saying what humanity needs is the life of God that was in the person of Jesus. He became one of us. And he passed from death to life. His life was stronger than death. He swallowed up death in victory. And baptism is when he gives you a share in his life. You have in you, if you're walking in your faith in the grace you received in baptism, you have in you a power that's stronger than death. You're physically going to die. But when you die, the Lord's going to come for you. And he's going to call your name. And he's going to take you by the hand. He's going to bring you home to God the Father. Christianity believes it understands God's revelation of salvation for the whole human race. We don't look down on people. We don't judge people. We bring God's love and mercy so their sins can be forgiven just like mine. One beggar telling another beggar where the feast is. Make sense? Right? Peter said, leave me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Right? No, I will never deny you, Jesus. Never. Not me. Peter said, I'm the leader. Not me. Jesus said, tonight, Peter, you're going to get a real picture of what your heart looks like. You're going to deny me 3 times. You're going to deny that you ever knew me. Jesus, Peter looked at him and said, that ain't happening. I will never do that. And then he went out and did it. And Jesus made him the head of the church. He had nothing else to choose from. You know? So, I'll just end with this. Let me give you a couple tips and then we can have some Q&A. I jotted a few things down. I touched on some of these already. The story is about your relationship with Jesus. Oh, is it not working? Oh, it's caught in my zipper? That is this zipper.
We want to hear every word you got to say.
Great, okay.
There you go.
So, it's not just the who, but the what. Not just who am I in a relationship, but what do I know about him? What has he done for me? What have I experienced him? How do I experience him? How do I know him on an experiential level? That's really, really important. And then what difference that made for me. Was there a time in your life when you made a decision to commit yourself more deeply to him? You probably do it every day. Lord, I'm still here. Lord, I want to keep going, right? But was there a time when you made a decision to say, okay, I've been a Catholic my whole life long, but I want to make a decision from my heart to become Jesus, his disciple, and make him the center and Lord of my life. Blank check. He gets my time, he gets my talent, he gets my treasure. You know what I mean by that? John Paul II said it's really important for every Catholic, because many of us were baptized as babies, right? How many of you were baptized as infants? Raise your hand. Right? Just about all of us, right? As Catholics? That's a good thing. But John Paul II said for every baptized Catholic, there needs to come a time when we come to terms with Christ's particular call for us to say, come follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you must, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me. He wants to know, is this what you want? Make a decision and come on. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to decide. And John Paul II said it's really important, and the recent popes have all said it. It's really important for every Catholic at some point to come and say, I've made that decision. I belong to Christ. You know, Protestants sometimes use the language, my personal Lord and Savior. You ever heard that? right? Nothing wrong with that. That's actually really accurate. And Catholics can say the same thing. He's my personal, not like person, like he's only my Lord, not your Lord. He's all our Lord, right? But I personally have made a decision to respond to him just like Peter did, just like James did and John did. I'm dropping my nets and I'm coming after him. That's it. That's the center of my life now. So that's was there a time when that happened at some level in your life? And why? Why? What moved you to that place? And what did that decision mean for you? Another question I think would be helpful to be able to answer for people beyond your story, and your story will reveal this, is why are you a Catholic? And why are you still a Catholic? You might say. So I'd like to end by just giving whoever would like to an opportunity to just in a few seconds, if I ask you, I want to ask all of you the question, why are you a Catholic? And I want you to tell me in no more than 30 seconds why you're a Catholic. Okay? We're among friends, so this will be fun. This stuff is fun, right? And there's no right answer because in a sense it's your decision. So let's try. You want to, is it okay, Father, if we do that? Okay, so I want to just put it out there for you, and just let's just have fun with this. Don't be nervous about it. How many of you are nervous about it? Raise your hand. Everybody would be, pretty much, or a few people. Okay, who wants to be the first one to get us out of the game? Okay, go ahead. Why are you a Catholic? Can you stand up? Can you stand up and give your name nice and loud?
Mike Murray.
Okay, Mike.
The universality of the church. I've been around the world, and it just means so much to me when I can go to Mass and know exactly what's going on, and I feel the love from those people. They can't even speak my language, I can't speak their language, but there's that closeness.
Very good, thank you. 15 seconds, let's hear it for them. Go on, way to go. All right. Okay, somebody else, yeah. Come on, here we go. Just be bold, you guys. Come on, 30 seconds. Why are you a Catholic? Okay, can I give this to you so you don't have to shout? Why don't you pass it down, you guys. Give your name. And then why are you a Catholic?
My name's Judy. I'm a Catholic because of the Eucharist. Where else can I experience the living body of Christ on a daily basis at every single Mass?
Wow. You believe that it's the real body and blood of Jesus?
Absolutely.
How come you believe that?
It's got to be faith.
Okay. But why do you have faith in it? Why do you believe it?
Because I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit.
You feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just throwing this out to you, and because Jesus said, this, my body is real food and my blood is real drink. And I just believe what Jesus tells me because he's never told a lie. And this is the most important thing. Yeah, isn't that true? It's that simple. It's that simple.
So I don't know why everybody else has problems believing it's really done.
Yeah. Okay, anybody else? Isn't this fun? Come on, give it a shot. This is a blast. You're going to get your money's worth. Okay. Just a few seconds. Go ahead, stand up, and would you and give your name?
Oh, Darlene Preston. I'm actually from same place, but I was not baptized as a Catholic. I became a Catholic later, and I believe he called me because I actually prayed, "Lord, lead me. Where do I go?" And then later in my life, I had a tragic event, and I missed the fact that I wasn't at church this week. I was in the hospital, so that has always been in my heart.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. Yes, he called you. Beautiful, beautiful. Yes. Okay, over here.
Every guy I ever dated was Catholic.
Say that again?
Every guy I ever dated was Catholic, and if that's not God calling you, I don't know what.
That's where the rubber hits the road, right there. The guys say that's where the girls were. The girls say that's where the guys were. Okay. All right, anybody else? Let's keep it going. Might as well be on a roll here.
Hi, my name's Rick. I'm actually from Guardian Angels, but I'm also a partial member of St. Ephraim's. I help out here. Reason why I'm Catholic, I was raised a German Lutheran. I was confirmed a German Lutheran. And for me, there was always a path to get to something more. I never knew what it was. As a kid, you're like, you do what your parents tell you to do. And my parents were Lutheran, so I was. As I got older, I realized there's more to life. I actually became Anglican Catholic. That's where my wife and I got married, down at Mariners down in Detroit. And it wasn't enough. And eventually I became through the RCI program and I'm fully Catholic now. And it's like, wow, this is the result. This is what I've been looking for to have in my life because there's something that anchors me to it.
Good. Great. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Okay. We're going to do one more on this question, then I want to ask one other question, but I'm going to give you a little head start to think about it. I want to give you an opportunity to share in just 30 seconds experience or encounter, a meaningful one that you had with the Lord that you believe He spoke to you, touched you, encouraged you, answered a prayer, something like that. Does that make sense? Okay? And it has to be short, because there's probably a big story behind it. There's probably a lot after it, but I want you just to be able to get up and just say, this happened to me. This happened to me. I really believe it. I really believe. Does that sound good? Okay, so one more about why you're Catholic. One, we got one more? No, Debbie, you can't do it. You can't do it. No. Okay, why don't we go? We actually have two, so I don't want to turn anybody down. So, give your name and go ahead and tell them. I'll watch the clock. You have 30 seconds.
Okay. Hi, yeah. I'm Karen. Parishioner here, and as a young person, or born, raised Catholic, Catholic school, Catholic high school, left the church decidedly when I was 19, joined a cult, got out of the cult, and then I decided when I did come back to the church that I would never leave. But it wasn't until I started going to daily Mass that God just like revealed so much love to me.
Praise God. So yeah. Yeah, and that's great. What a good story. And no greater love is this than a man who laid down his life for us, right? I mean, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. It's the source because, you know, what's so beautiful is the act by which we were saved, that act of love that saved us is represented on that altar every time Mass happens. And Jesus teaches us so much there, you guys. He teaches us, and I'm so grateful that we have crucifixes in Catholic churches, that what ends up happening is he said, what's the greatest in the first commandment? What did he say? Jesus is the only one. Moses didn't even call it this. He said it's the greatest in the first commandment. What is that? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And every time we celebrate the Eucharist, Jesus is teaching us again and again, why did I die on a cross? Because he says in John chapter 14, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, intimate conversation Jesus is having with the apostles, Last Supper discourse. And he says to the brothers, I won't be with you much longer. Remember when he said that? He said, because the devil's coming after me. Remember that? And then he said, but the devil has no hold on me. They were about to see what the devil was going to try to do to Jesus. And he said, the devil has no hold on me, but this is what I want you to know. What's going to happen? I do everything the Father commands me because I want the whole world to know that I love the Father. You get it? That's why he hung on a cross. That's why he's teaching us. He's telling us, come and eat my body, drink my blood. This is the first and the greatest thing. I want to strengthen you to love my Father, to love us, become part in a relationship with us and be willing to die for Him. Isn't that beautiful? And so this is the cult right here. That's a good word, right? Cult is actually a good word if it's understood properly. Cult is what forms a culture. A culture is the way of life of a people. The way of life of the Catholic people is formed right here in what we worship. And what we worship and we say yes to and we say amen to is the life that Jesus lived. We said, that's the man who knows what it's all about. That's where human fulfillment is found. That's where eternal happiness is found. That's the truth. I'm following him. Right? Isn't that beautiful? Man, let's give a hand to the Lord. Really, seriously. Isn't that great? Yeah. Okay. Let's do it. Let's do a few more, okay? An experience. Just a simple experience you want to say. Can I get some others and I'll come back to you? But thank you for raising your hand. I appreciate it.
Jennifer from St. Ephraim. I had never known the Lord my entire life, had never been baptized. My mom passed away in August of 2000, and her birthday was September 11th. September 11th, 2011. I'm sorry, 2001. I was on my way to work, and a car coming at me at the light. I swear it was my mom. A half hour later, after I got to work, the first plane hit the tower. I called my sister within a week and said, how do I go to church? Where do I go? What do I do?
Wow. Okay. Isn't that wonderful? In a little moment. Yes. Was somebody back there raise their hand? Okay. Okay. Here's an old friend. Here we go. Good. Nice and easy. Okay, 30 seconds. I'm going to count
seconds.
It. Here we go.
Okay.
Yep.
Had a gambling addiction. Went to a men's group. They prayed over me. On the way home, tears were flowing down my eyes, and the Holy Spirit convicted me. I stopped gambling all completely.
Wow, fantastic. That's a gift. Yeah. There's a passage in the Scripture that says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He needed freedom. And the Holy Spirit gave it to him, and he had the humility to get prayer and ask for help. It took my dad 30-some years, if I did the math right, to say that he needed help. He was too proud to say it. And he finally, in a moment of grace, humbled himself, and he asked his son, of all people in the family, I was the least equipped to help him, and he said, son, help me, I'm sick. That's all the Lord needs is a little crack. I don't have it all under control. I need you, God. Open your heart. Bam! He's going to come through that door. Okay? Next. Who's next? Anybody? Over there? Okay. We have just a few more minutes, and then we'll wrap it up.
My husband and I were in Puerto Rico. My daughter got married there. And after the ceremony, we went down to the beach. And at the beach, there's a huge... a wall, like, of boulders that are huge, and it's there so that it breaks the waves for people so they can swim. There was a young man swimming not too far from us, and we talked to him for a few minutes, and then he swam off. And then my husband said, let's go out to those rocks out there. Let's swim out there. I said, nah, it's kind of rough. You know, he says, no, come on, let's go. I said, no, I'm having fun right here. So he swam out. Well, the next thing I know, I did not see him. I could not see him at all. And then I started going up and down a little ways the beach, back and forth. And all of a sudden, I heard, help. And I said, oh, my God, that's Bill. And I thought, what am I going to do? I can't swim out there. So I ran up to some people. I said, you know, I think my husband's behind those boulders. And they said, what are we going to do? You know? So a few seconds later, I hear, help, help, my husband. I fell to my knees, and I said, oh, my God, there's no way he's coming back unless you bring him back. And all of a sudden, about 10, 15 minutes, and I'm running around to people, pray for my husband, pray for my husband. And they had the fire department came down, and the man said to me, he says, honey, I'm sorry. He says, nobody comes back from there. And I just fell on my knees. I said, God, you've got to help me. Blessed Mother, you've got to help him. And all of a sudden, we looked out, and here comes my husband over those boulders. I mean, it was unbelievable. And also, the young man that was swimming there, he comes over. And we just ran to each other, you know, and I said, what happened? How did you do this? And the young kid, he said, I've been swimming here for years. He said, and I told your husband, he said, can you hang on for a good 20 seconds? Fill your lungs up. He said, and when I come, I'm going down to study the waves, and I'll be right back up. And when I come up, we're going over. That's what happened.
Wow.
I tell you, I got faith.
Thanks be to God. Yes, that's so wonderful. So wonderful. Okay, one more? Anybody else? Okay. From the younger generation. That's great.
Hi, I'm Aubrey. So I have a very strong connection to my dad, and my dad is just so important to me, and we've been through so many things as a family, and one time he was sharing with me about a story that, like, he's been just through so many things. He was sharing me one of the stories, and he was talking about how God saved his life. And I was like, oh, my gosh, wow. And then he started crying, and I was like, oh, my gosh, my dad's crying. He must feel such a connection with God that I want to have that, too. So I just kind of feel like, wow, I want to be just like my dad. So I really want to just keep moving towards, like, the faith and being close to God, just like my dad.
Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah. Hey, and it's never too late, you guys. It's never too late. You can maybe hear a talk like this tonight. You can feel like, oh, man, I wish I'd have known this 40 years ago. Or I wish I would have just, it had been different with my kid. You know, I wish I would have shared. I wish, there's a lot of that, right? I mean, I've felt that. Other people have, I wish. The Lord doesn't want, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation at all. If that ever comes on you, you start condemning yourself, you know it's slewfoot. It's not the Lord. And so get him out, resist him, command him. My mom used to say, she'd have these little notes with Bibles, those little 3M things around the house with Bible passages on it. And I heard her stop a couple of times and she said, devil, get out of here right now. You know, I'm going to send Our Lady after you. You know, she'd say stuff like that, you know. And I tell you what, that woman had authority. It was great. But it's not too late. I know you pray for your children. You pray for your grandchildren. They may break your heart at this point in their relationship with God or lack thereof. You just pray every day. Keep praying and ask the Lord, Lord, give me an opportunity. How do I love this child? How can I love this child? How do I, you know, my mom used to do it with food. She used to do it with, you know, each kid a little bit differently. And when the time comes and there's grace to express love, to open their hearts, trust me, every child, even with all the history that we may have and the pain, every child wants to know their dad's proud of them and their mama loves them. You know what I mean? And that's big. That's really big. And they may not show it. They may not show it, but it's important to them. So you just keep praying. You've got a lot of authority. And here's what I say. I try to be like Teresa of Lisieux. She said, I'm going to do good, more good for earth when I get to heaven than I did when I was on earth. And so if my kids aren't all there, or my grandkids aren't all there, I'm going to have the Lord's ear when I'm there and said, come on, let's go. Let's keep praying for them. Let's bring them home. And so the mission never stops. Amen? Amen. Why don't we end with a prayer? You good? Do you want to share? I was going to ask you. I told you I think you were going to. I was going to let you share, but you okay either way?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Let's pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Maybe we could just close our eyes and if you feel comfortable, just extend your hands a little bit. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit, who's with us where two or more are gathered. He's here with us. And Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of your precious Son, Jesus. And we thank you for the love that has been shown to us through him. Lord Jesus, we ask you tonight to pour out the power of your Holy Spirit on us and anoint us. Stir up our baptism, confirmation gifts, and set our hearts afire in a new way. And for anyone here tonight who feels like, you know, I really don't think I have a story. I haven't really experienced God. I pray for you tonight that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you the profound love God has for you and the plan he has for you, an eternal life with him, forgiveness of sins, healing of the heart. Lord, I pray for any of us who are carrying burdens tonight of guilt or shame or we're beating each other up, beating ourselves up. Lord, we ask you to let your healing power come. Let your forgiveness reach the core of our being. Come, Holy Spirit. Mother Mary, you're the spouse of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon you. The Spirit of the Lord filled you. And pray for us and teach us how to live fully in the Spirit. We ask you to pray and lift up our children and grandchildren to the Lord. And ask your Holy Spirit to be upon this parish in great power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. God bless you. A couple things before we close. We brought some products along. For those of you who weren't here last night, I'll let you know. This is a little booklet I wrote called Unfailing Promises. It just came out. Yesterday was the first day we sold it. It's just got some of the biblical truth about the promises of God, which St. Peter said they're more precious than gold, because these promises are true and they're meant to be the foundation of your life and security and identity. So these booklets, there's more of different topics. These are a dollar. And then Debbie, my wife, is a very good author. She's written a number of books that we brought along. This one's called Firmly on the Rock, Reflections on Faith. She wrote this book on faith, one on hope, one on love. And what these are filled with quotes from the saints. What did the short little quotes? What did the saints say about faith? So it speaks to us and can help our faith grow. What did the saints say about hope? What did the saints say about love? So those books are back there. These are $10. This is a book she and I wrote where we just put together testimonies of people. We asked them to write their stories, Catholics. And we're talking about telling your stories. Some of the stories in here are just two paragraphs long. Some of them are a page and a half long. But these are really helpful and they're very encouraging and they give you some sense of what telling your story is like. This is $10. And then Debbie just helped co-author a book here by the editor is Carrie Schutz, Dr. Bob Schutz, his daughter. Anyway, it's called Undone, Freeing Your Feminine Heart from the Knots of Fear and Shame. And so there's very personal stories here from some really wonderful Catholic women, including Debbie, really bearing their heart about how they overcame very deep wounds and very deep struggles to just come into their identity as daughters of God and living in the freedom of God. And this one's $15. It's brand new. So those books are back there. We'll be around for a few more minutes. Happy to visit and say hello. Don't be shy. Come and say hi. And hopefully these can be a blessing to you. Okay? Thank you, Father.
Let's all give them a round of applause. We thank you so much for being out here. We'll be praying for you as you drive home. Going to Ann Arbor is a little bit of a drive, so make sure that you're safe. Please go into the back of the church. There are all the books there. Sell out that table there. And then please come over to the activity center. We got a lot of refreshments and cookies and things. We've been setting it up all day long, so please come enjoy some fellowship and maybe talk to each other and have a good time. We can bless the food right now as we say, bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts
which we are about
to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. And tomorrow we will have our closing mass for the mission at St. Jane's starting at 7 o'clock. 6:30? Oh, 6:30 for music. I'm sorry, there's going to be a music also. 6:30 for music and then 7 o'clock mass. So hope to see you tomorrow as well. God bless you all.